2 with a text in chapter 2. I've had a good time being here. This is my 14th consecutive year. Or I think, as Yogi Berra said, my 14th consecutive straight years in a row to be here for this conference. In fact, it was the very first conference that I did after I became editor. Brother Dennis had asked me to come out for something, and when I left the church to go to the Sword, he said, "Well, could we?" And I said, "Well, yes, we can, I think." And so it kind of started something, and I've been privileged to come back. And I've told you before, and I tell you again, it's not exaggerated any at all. But I just early on fell in love with this area around Deep Creek Lake, and I drive down from 68, and I just start getting certain feelings and emotions, and it's just a fit, and I like it. And one of these days, Betty has such a busy schedule with all the things she's doing with grandchildren and all that, and I can't get her to do everything I want her to do. But one of these days, when her schedule moderates a little bit, I'm going to tie on a week before this meeting or after this meeting or something, because I do want to get out on the pontoon and float around in the lake out there one of these days, and such stuff as that. But I enjoy it, and I'm thankful that over the years there are several people in this church that I've gotten to know and have become dear and precious friends, and then the pastors who come regularly here to the meeting as well. What's our count now, Pastor? Okay, I was right in the neighborhood. I was not sure about a couple of you guys whether you'd been here earlier or not, but the pastor's been counting as well, and he says 41. And he's the pastor, so what he says goes. Amen. So when it shows up in the Sword, 241 pastors. No, we'll get it right. But that's the most pastors and evangelists and so forth we've ever had. I think 35 had been the record before. 38. All right. And so we're grateful that you're here, and thank the Lord that you've come to just sit down with us and visit with us and be here for a little while. And, I don't want to encourage anybody that's doing the wrong stuff. I mean, if somebody's headed wrong, I want to build a wall 9 feet thick and try to head them off. But if folks are headed in the right direction, and if we're on the same page about things we ought to be on the same page about, I want to do everything in the world I can to be helpful and be encouraging, be supportive. And wherever that you are, wherever you pastor, and we've had folks here from more than a half dozen states now, we thank God for you, and we're glad you're here. You probably wouldn't be here if you weren't thinking with us on a lot of this stuff. Brother Davis and I always have a good time. I mentioned, I think last night, I was out at his place and preached 2 weeks ago. Had a great time. And if you have young people that are about to get to college age, or some of you old heads that should have gone to college and didn't think you ought to now, Heartland would be a good place for you to go. I'm telling you, it is right on track. And they've got a beautiful campus, and improving it by adding new facilities and other things. They've got other things on the drawing board. And it's just headed right, doing the right things, and built out of the kind of things that you've heard him do all three times these 2 days we've had here. So thank you for all of that. And, Pastor, I wanted to say as well, I appreciate, as you have done in one form or another, year after year, being supportive of the Sword. The check he gave me last night will buy a ton of paper. A ton of paper. Now, that ton of paper, and I did a little cogitating and figuring here, but that ton of paper, just so you'll know what you did, that will produce 10,400 copies of a 24-page Sword. 10,400 copies. Now, we can do that one of two or three different ways. It'll provide a full year's subscription for 400 national workers in countries all over the world. I'm talking about pastors like the Filipino guys who were here today. One of those men came to me after the service, and he said, "I've been getting the sword since 1982. Now, I'll tell you right up front, the foreign subscriptions, there's not one out of 10,000 of them that are paid from there. The funding for it comes from things just like this. But we put it into the hands of those national workers because a lot of them have no opportunity to go to Heartland or any other place. And good, solid men are built off the pages of the newspaper. I thank God I took some tutoring off the pages of it. In the early days of my ministry, when I was a Southern Baptist, getting tutored by devils with PhDs, guys that nobody ought to be taking instruction from, but I didn't know any different. And the sword landed in my mailbox one Friday in 1963. And everything, I mean everything, started to change as a result of that. Now, I'm just simply saying, with what that one ton of paper will enable us, if we divide it up this way, 400 pastors and national workers would get the sword all year long. Or, if we divided it up another way, it would put a bundle of 25 copies of the sword into 20 prison chaplains' hands. Amen. In prisons like Jessup, and Hagerstown, and Lewisburg, up above the border. And we're in all of those places. I have a lot of friends in jail. I'm serious. A lot of friends in jail. And by the way, we treat every one of them just like you'd want to be treated. Every one of them. We have several guys right now that are out traveling the country as an evangelist and pastoring churches that we found them behind bars. Found them behind bars. And I thank God for that. So, thank you for helping us. And you pray for us tomorrow morning, Lord willing. I'll drive over to Baltimore, fly to Nashville. Thursday and Friday, I'll drive over to Crossville, Tennessee. It's 110 miles from Murfreesboro. And I'll drive over there Thursday night, preach, come back home. Drive over there Friday night, preach, and come home. And you will not believe this. You will not believe this. But this weekend, I am going to be at home. I had a guy, I was scheduled to be with a guy in Georgia, and he needed to move it into the winter, and I didn't tell anybody I had it open. And I'm going to stay home this weekend, and I'm telling you, I like staying home. Be it ever so mortgaged, there's no place like home. And so I want you to pray for us, if you would. All right, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And verse number 2 is the text. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, here's the scenario. The Apostle Paul said to his young protege, Timothy, who's a generation behind him, he said, "What you have heard of me, you commit to faithful men who shall in turn teach others also." So we have Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. That is, in theory, four generations. Paul passes it on to Timothy, and they pass it on to faithful men who pass it on to others. Now, the "it" that we pass on the truth of the gospel. We pass on the details that are found in the Bible, the doctrines of the faith. We pass on to them what it is to live the Christian life and to serve the Lord and to become soul winners and do the things that we ought to be doing. And so he said, "I have passed it on to you. I want you to pass it on to these faithful men, and they shall pass it on to others also." Now, to back up and just get a little background laid for this verse, if you go back with me to chapter 1 and right in the middle of verse number 12, he says, I know whom, not what, but whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now let it be understood right here that everything starts here. Nobody passes on to the next generation that which they themselves do not have a good handle on, that which they do not possess. A lot of folks never get excited about telling somebody else about the Savior because they themselves are not excited because they do not have what they ought to have. If they had what they ought to have, somewhere along the way, once in a while, Tuesdays and Thursdays or sometime, they would get stirred up and they would be fired up about getting the message to the folks who do not have it. And a lot of times folks, they got baptized or they decided to be religious or something, but they are not the folks who know that they know that they know. And whenever you talk about salvation, it ought not to be, well, I hope I'm going to make it. It ought not to be, well, I've always been saved. I was born a Christian and I've... No. Whenever we talk about salvation, it ought to be in this vein. I know that I know that I know that I know. Because if we do not know what our position is with God, and if we do not know what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we do not know that, then we're like a ship adrift on a turbulent sea, no guidance, no direction, and we're not sure whether we're headed north, south, east, or west. And with that uncertainty, we're not able to bear fruit. We're not able to produce. We're not able to do the things that a Christian ought to do. And I'm just saying that the whole issue of salvation, it is a certain and a settled matter. It is. When you get the salvation that God gives, it's not something that just comes and goes with the arrival of the sun and the setting of the sun. It's not something that's Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. But salvation that God gives is everlasting life. And if what you have that you got on Sunday can be lost on Monday, then what you got on Sunday is not from God, because what God gives is everlasting life. And he says so very plainly. I mean, that's in the Bible, the King James Bible. It's in the Bible. And I can understand that. So, I want you to see that. God says in this passage to us that he is able, what we commit by faith to him, he is able to sustain for us. I like the fact that we've got salvation like that. Now, notice verse 13. Verse 13 says, then, to hold fast. Verse 12, we're set with salvation. Now then in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The form of sound words. If you look it up, it means the sketch or the outline or the system, the body of truth. If you think about this whole business of soundness of words and soundness of doctrine that is given. I mean, the Bible says a lot. Do you know that doctrine is a despised word in many Christian circles today? But it is, in fact, a Bible word, and it is in the Bible many, many times, especially here in these epistles. And he says that we are to get these words that are sound. They're whole. They're wholesome. They're complete. They're not contaminated. They're not corrupt. They are, in fact, the truth. And we are to learn what this body of truth is about. I mean, we have folks who say, well, now, you know, just get the gospel to people, and if you'll just get the gospel to them, we won't worry about anything else. Well, you and I have no license to give people any less than what God has given to us. And I fully believe we ought to give the gospel, and we ought to be faithful to do that. But if you read the Great Commission, there is a part of that where we are told to teach them everything that the Lord told us. And so we get them saved, and we ought to indoctrinate them, fundamentalize them. I mean, biblicize them as we go along the way. I mean, if somebody's been sitting in the church for a little while and they don't understand the Bible truth about baptism, the Bible truth about the second coming, and the Bible truth about eternal security, and the Bible truth about the local church, and the Bible truth about a bunch of stuff like creation and the messianic prophecies. I mean, if they've been in church for a while and they don't have some concept of that, it ought to be their fault and not ours. Amen. Because we ought to be hanging that out for them all the time so that they can see it. So, verse 12, we get salvation that is salvation. Verse 13, he says, you teach them what they need to be taught. You tell them what they need to be told, amen. And we get a bang out of doing that. All right, verse 14, he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, you look at this verse and maybe you'll ponder exactly what he's getting at here. But he says, I've committed a good thing to you, and you keep that by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Maybe he's talking about salvation. Maybe he's talking about the stewardship of our responsibility with the Great Commission and other such things. But it seems to me that he is saying this whole idea of keep by the Holy Ghost. He's talking about guarding the deposit, guarding that which has been entrusted to us. It's like I have given you some responsibility, and you build a fortress around that, and at all costs, you fight off the invaders, you fight off those who would come in and who would try to change everything that's going on inside the fort. You fight it off, and you guard the deposit that I've made with you. You know, if you and I went down to the bank, a lot of folks are thinking about doing that right now, but if you and I went down to the bank and we took $100 and we deposited that in the bank on a Monday, and we went back on Friday and we said, you know, I'd like to write a check on that deposit I made. And if they said, oh, you made a deposit. That's right, you were in here on Monday. And they said, now let's see, where did we put that? And they're looking all over the place. And if they have no record, they have no, absolutely nothing to show that you made a deposit. And they start humming and hawing and just all the time saying, well, I'm sure it's here somewhere, but we don't know where it is. What did we do with it? We can't find it. We're not sure what we did with it. You would not want to do business there. Because when you have entrusted them with your paycheck, you expect that when you come back, it will be safe and secure, and it will not have eroded or corroded or corrupted in some way, and you don't want them to say, well, okay, you put in $100 and we're going to give you back $62. That's not what you want. No. Now, the fact is, what we're looking for here, God says, I have committed something to you. I saved you, verse 12, and I've taught you the stuff that you ought to be taught in verse 13, and now I have committed something to you. I have made you stewards of what is big business with me. God says, you are entrusted with that, and you guard it. You prepare to guard that. Right here, we're just about to hit a snag, because we got verse 15. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he said, and you know this. Somewhere I think there's a bud word right in here too, Brother Davidson. I don't see it, but I almost feel like he's saying, and bud, you better know this, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, I said we're going to hit a snag right here. Verse 12, are we still saved? Yes, we're still saved. Verse 13, have we been taught the Word of God? And are we fundamental? And are we straight as a gun barrel? Do we know what the truth is on all these great doctrines? Absolutely. And do we know that we have an assignment from God to do the business that ought to be done? Verse 13, sure we do. We got that figured out. But then verse 15 hits. And folks that we loved betray us. Folks that we invested in turn against us. And by the way, you don't have to be a pastor for this to happen to you. You don't have to sit in the hot seat where the pastor sits in order for this to happen. I'm telling you, you can be walking with God, serving God, doing what you want to do, and all at once, some of the folks that you thought were your friends will turn their back on you and cut your throat and leave you there to die. And all the time, some of them will be dripping with such piousity as though that they are saints of God. In fact, he names two of them. In fact, if you'll permit me, because the names are hard, if you'll permit me to Americanize these names just for the sake of our discussion, this is Phyllis and Herman. And since he's sitting here, I'm going to tell you, I got some help with this verse. 2 weeks ago, I preached this very message at Brother Davison's place. And whenever we got done and headed to lunch, he said to me, and ladies, hang on, ladies. He said to me, he said, do you think it's coincidental that Phyllis is named first in that bunch of betrayers? Then he said, and I'm just repeating what he said, I want to get out of here with the three hairs that I have left on the top of my head. Brother Davison said, so often when there is that kind of trouble, it starts just like it did in the Garden of Eden with a lady. Now, we're not trying to be harsh here, and he was not trying to be harsh. But the fact is, sometimes the sweetest smile, sometimes that which appears to be so whatever, turns out to be a deceiver and a betrayer, and you are saved, you're taught, you're commissioned, and you know where you're headed, and you have Phyllis and Hermes show up, and they turn you every way but loose. They tear you down. They criticize you. They belittle you. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I know a pile of folks, some of whom are preachers, who got to verse 15, and they had this happen to them, and they never got out of it. They're still right there. It's 10 years later. And they are still bogged down because Phyllis and Herman showed up and ripped their heart out. And they never got past it. Now, I'm going to give you something else here in a minute that will help you to understand why you don't need to get bogged down in verse 15. But I want you to know something, because I don't want you to be trapped by naivety. I don't want you to be trapped or ensnared in thinking, man, now I'm saved and I'm in a good church and everything is going to go great. I just listened to Brother Sam preach, and I know he loves his church. And you walk around with him on that campus, and I guarantee you, he shows it and demonstrates it. Makes me homesick a little bit, to tell you the truth. Because right across the mountains over here, about 225 miles from here, I spent a big part of my life. And I'm telling you, I had a group of folks over there that I loved dearly. I loved them dearly. But in the midst of all of the good things that happened, I mean, I had some verse 15s where I got my heart tore out. Now the question is, how do we deal with it when Phyllis and Herman show up? Well, I got some good news for you, because immediately in this passage, immediately, not three chapters later, not three epistles later, but immediately comes verses 16, 17, and 18, and there is the little story about a man named Onesiphorus. That's another hard one to pronounce, and I haven't figured out how to Americanize that one yet. But, I mean, in the very next verse, we learn about Onesiphorus, and look what he did. He oft-refreshed me. He oft-refreshed me. This is right after verse 15, where he is dripping with blood over the betrayal of Phyllis and Hermes and some others. And Onesiphorus showed up. He brought him iced tea with lemon in it. He brought him a Diet Coke that already had a straw with the paper pulled off. He brought him a big baked potato with broccoli and cheese on it, steaming hot, and a steak right off the grill out here. I mean, he brought him something. He refreshed him. And not only that, but he said he was not ashamed of my chain. When Paul got thrown into the hoosegow because of his faithfulness to God, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of him. I'm telling you, I've had some friends who, when the heat got on, they evaporated for a week or two or three. They acted like they didn't know me. They forgot my email address. They forgot my phone number. They forgot who I was. As soon as the heat was off, they were back. Now, I love them, and they're friends. But some folks, when you get a little something going on, and it's like, well, I'm so ashamed to even know him. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of his chain. Look at verse 17. Said, in fact, when he came to Rome, he didn't just tour Rome, go all over the place, having a big time. He sought me out very diligently until he found me. This guy's a good guy, I'm telling you. And verse 18 says, in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now here's the point to be made. You're going to have some verse 15s in your life. And I don't want you to land there. I don't want you to get in that hole and stay there. I want you to know that for every time there's a Phyllis and Herman, there's an Onesiphorus somewhere. Close. There's an Onesiphorus somewhere. You just look. They'll be right around there somewhere. And it may not be who you think it is. I mean, I could stand here tonight and tell you the names of people in Carroll County, Maryland. And I mean a bunch of them. Folks who were my Onesiphoruses. When I had hurt as deep as my heart, when I had things that weren't going right, and when there was trouble, and when people were criticizing me, I had folks like that, I mean a bunch of them, who loved me and sustained me and stood by me and said, Pastor, we love you. You stay at it. You don't be discouraged. You don't quit. And I discovered that it's a whole lot better to listen to verse 16, 17, and 18 than it is to listen to verse 15. And right about the time when you're about to throw in the towel, and I mean Monday comes and you're just, I mean, I hear about preachers sometimes who want to resign on Monday. I'm telling you, I've had weeks when I wanted to resign all 7 days. But thank God for the Onesiphoruses. Now, this brings us to chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong. Now, anytime you see that therefore word, remember, always look to see what it's there for. He has just told us, you'll have some friends like Onesiphorus, they'll help you. But you're going to have some folks who are operating on a totally different agenda, and the Phylluses and the Hermans, and they're going to cause you grief. But he said, remember, you've been saved, you've been taught, you've been commissioned. And he says, now then, beef up, muscle up, strengthen up. Get yourself strong. Now, you say, well, hey, we got taught the things of the Bible. You need to get taught the things of the Bible, and you need to rehearse those things. You need to get them on your brain. Get them on your heart. I mean, get it to the place where that no matter what happens, I mean, somebody comes down the center aisle of the church and says, this is not one of those churches where we can't use our NIV that we've memorized at home. I said, you do at home whatever you choose to do. I'll not be there to examine that, but I'm telling you that the memorization program that we have for the kids and the teenagers and the adults, no, we don't use 29 Bibles in the process of that. They go out the door and head off to some place where they have bad Bibles and bad music and bad a lot of stuff. And I don't want them to go, and I'm not happy that they went. And it's not easy to let them go when you know that if they'd have stayed, the missions offering would have been bigger. Sure. And other things. Paul said, Timothy, thou therefore, in spite of Phyllis and Herman, you be strong. Don't you cave in when the pressure comes. Some guy comes to Baltimore or Pittsburgh or Altoona or someplace And he's one of these guys that's written up in Christianity Today in Charisma, and he's on TBN, and he knows how, oh, does he know how to get a crowd? He'll teach you how to take your folks and put them into the swinging, jiving, jumping mood, and all this is going to help you, and all that kind of stuff. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you be strong. Whatever comes down the pike, be strong, my son, in the grace. That means you hold up against the pressure. You don't give in just because folks are saying everybody else in town's doing it. By the way, that's always a good reason not to do it. Because if everybody's doing it, you can be sure that it's probably not on track. I don't know when we got the idea we were supposed to homogenize ourselves anyway. I always thought we had a little distinctiveness that played pretty well. Anyway. So then he says to him, he said, now Timothy, here's the deal. I gave you what had been given to me. And you've been entrusted with it. And God's called you to the ministry now. And you are doing the work of God. And he said, Timothy, you're going to have some other men, some other folks, faithful men. And Timothy, you give to them what I gave to you. And out of that group of men, they're going to come some others, that the faithful men, you won't do it, Timothy, I won't do it, but the faithful men will give to them what you gave and what I gave to you. And for generation after generation after generation, we will get to pass it on. Sunday. In San Francisco. The Folsom Street Fair. Went on. Men walking down the street, stark naked, with full police protection. Orders from City Hall. That goofball Gavin Newsom, who's the mayor of Sin City out there. America's Sodom. He's given orders to the police. You let them do whatever they want to do. And I'm not even going to describe what else was actually happening. But they marched down the streets. And this was the 25th anniversary of the Folsom Street Fair. And it gets worse every year that passes. They say, how in the world, in the United States of America, which despite what these liberal ACLU types want to tell you, this country was founded by godly people. And now we have places, and by the way, these gay pride parades that go on in Atlanta and Los Angeles and New York and Chicago and Detroit, all of them are in some stage of degeneracy. I mean, open degeneracy. I've not been to them, but I've had other people tell me who went and passed out tracts and stuff at some of those kind of places. How in the world can we have that going on in America? And I'll tell you what the answer is. Somebody forgot to pass it on. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and some others up in the northeastern corridor all started out by godly people. In fact, the great majority of them were started primarily to train men for the ministry. You know what they are now. They're centers of humanism, atheism, hedonism, secularism, homosexuality. I mean, all these things. These are the things that are in vogue there. In our state in Tennessee, the largest university in our state is in our city in Murfreesboro. It's bigger than the University of Tennessee, Middle Tennessee State. Now, roughly about 25,000 students. I check their website once a week. Have one of the ladies at the sword check it for me and print off the things she finds on their website. In recent months, they had a female pornographer as a guest lecturer. I mean, a female porn star as a guest lecturer at Middle Tennessee State. All under the guise of cultural awareness. Now you say, well, boy, those schools in Tennessee, Don't feel so smug. You might ought to check into the ones in your neighborhood. Black History Month came along in February. Black History Month. And they had a black Muslim. By the way, they pay handsome fees. Big five-numbered fees for these guest lecturers. They had a black Muslim come on the grounds under the guise of Black History Month and explaining all of his Muslim stuff and all of that hate propaganda that Mr. Farhat Cook, Farrakhan, their head dog, explaining all that stuff to the students at MTSU. They say, what does that have to do with their education? Well, very frankly, it has a lot to do with it. And you wonder why? You wonder why that now then we have people every night on the tube, on the talk shows, who will stand in front of the microphones and will say, why, well, you know, I can't imagine it's totally unpatriotic to not assume that a woman has a right to butcher her baby in the womb. In fact, they got a guy over at Princeton. He's been a professor there for a number of years. His name is Peter Singer. He has written books in which he says, if you get a baby born into your family, you ought to have 30 days to decide whether you want it or not. And if you don't like it, you should be able to send it back and let the hospital exterminate it for you. Up to 30 days. I didn't make that up. Now you say, what is going on? Somebody failed at kindergarten and elementary school and high school and the university. Somebody did not pass it on. It hasn't been all that long ago when if you walked into a public school room in America, almost every teacher had a Bible laying on one corner of the desk and a big paddle on the other. And the Ten Commandments hanging on the wall. And we've come to a time when all three are illegal now. You post the Ten Commandments in some public venue and the ACLU is going to be all over you and have you hanging in court. A school teacher walk in with a Bible tucked under his or her arm and say, before we do math or science or diversity training or the sex education classes and all the other stuff that they do, we're just going to read a verse or two out of the Bible. You see how well you get along. You try it. We'll be trying to find attorneys for you. They say, what in the world is going on? Very honestly, a lot of families have been asleep at the switch. A lot of churches have been asleep at the switch. I mean, can you imagine that in America we would be the place now where that every time the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Episcopalians get together for their national meetings, they're debating whether or not homosexuals ought to be their pastors? Can you imagine that? And other such garbage as that. I mean, these are the big things. I mean, I'm not an Episcopalian, I'm not a Presbyterian, and I'm not a Methodist. Never have been, never will be. But there's been a time, I don't think the Presbyterians have ever had anything, but there's been a time when the Methodists and the Presbyterians, we wouldn't have agreed with them on everything, but I'm telling you, there was a time when we wouldn't agree with them on everything. But basically, they were godly people. And I'm telling you, they had some preachers that were firebrands. Methodists and Presbyterians did. But where are they today? They're meeting in national session. Voting 300 to 248 on yes or no, whether or not perverts can parade in the pulpit. Now, what's the deal? The Apostle Paul said, Timothy, you're saved. I've taught you the sound stuff. I've committed you. This has been committed to you. You're going to have the verse 15, but don't despair. Don't fall in that pit. There's an Onesimus there that will help you and sustain you. You get yourself strong. And what I've committed to you, you give to those faithful men. And you give it so they'll give it to others. So when you and I are dead and gone, somebody will still be giving it out. There are three illustrations that follow this, and I don't have time to deal with them. I'll just mention them. Verse 3 and 4 talks about a soldier. Verse 5 about an athlete. Verse 6 about a farmer. And all three of those illustrations help us understand what this assignment is to pass it on. You know, a lot of our folks don't understand that we're in a warfare and that we're supposed to be soldiers. Far too many Christians today, it's like, oh, we want our church to be like a picnic. We're just there to see what kind of fun we can have. But he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine somebody joining the Marine Corps, walking in with their little satchel, saying to the sergeant of the day, saying, hey, Sarge, I'm so glad to be in the Marine Corps. Now, look, I've had a long trip, and it's all right. I'm gonna sleep late in the morning. And hey, Sarge, I see that you got a barbershop right here handy, but Sarge, I've always worn my hair this way. And by the way, I brought my own threads. I know you got uniforms for all these guys, but I bet I got my own threads. I'm telling you, that don't happen. Not in the Army, not in the Air Force, not in the Navy, not in the Marines, not in the Coast Guard. It do not happen. Why? Because you're in the Army now. I'm going to sing too. You're in the Army now. You're in the Army. And in the Army, somebody is in charge. They have rules. I mean, we're in an era now where folks come. It's like, well, we don't want to go to one of those churches where they have rules. I mean, Pastor, you mean I can't stand in the choir in my short shorts and sing the special? You say, you mean the folks might have to dress a certain way to be able to usher or to sing in the choir? Has it ever dawned on you that McDonald's and Wendy's and Burger King give instructions to the employees about how to dress? If you work there, you will dress like they tell you to dress. And very honestly, McDonald's and Burger King have better standards than many of our churches. Because we've forgotten that we're soldiers in the Lord's army. This illustration about the athlete. What was that guy from Baltimore? He won all the golds. Phelps, the swimmer. You know what happened to him? I know for sure. He came out for a little vacation to Deep Creek Lake and probably brought his mother. They were up here somewhere on the lake. He said, Mom, you know, I think I'm going to go out and just put my toe in the water and see what it feels like. And he said, you know, I like that. I think I'll jump in and swim around a little bit. And he did that for, oh, I don't know, 4 or 5 minutes. And he came back and he said, Mother, let's get back over to Baltimore. I want to get a ticket. And tomorrow I want to go to Beijing and be in the Olympics. And he wins 8 gold medals. He said, never could happen. No, you're right. It never could have happened. I'm telling you what, there's no telling how long that guy has trained, how many long hours. I mean, put himself through a regiment of training so that he could win the gold. You and I could learn something from that. I mean, just think about parenting. We have children born into our family, and many times we let them grow like weeds. Just let them grow like weeds. Grow where they want to, when they want to, do what they want to. Instead of figuring out how to parent and do it right. Now, one last verse here, and I'm done. Verse 7, he gets down into this. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, this is Paul talking to Timothy. He's going to talk to the faithful men, or going to talk to the others. And he kind of winds this paragraph up by saying, Timothy, you consider what I tell you. And then he says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all of this. Dennis Leatherman can stand up here and preach till he is sore throat. He can stand up here and preach until his hair turns gray. Sorry about that. Sam Davison can get up here and preach. I can come and preach, and every single one of the 41 men who have been here for this conference could get up and preach, and it could fall on deaf ears and stony hearts if the Lord God is not heard and heeded. Amen. If you just think this is me up here hooting and honking, and you say, well, he'll be done in a minute. But you know, after every time, we need to say, oh God, give me understanding of what I've just heard. Warm me up. Light me up. Fire me up. Straighten me up. And help me to have understanding in all of this. You say, what are you trying to tell us? Just exactly what verse 2 says. You got children? Pass it on. You got grandchildren? Pass it on. You teach Sunday school? Pass it on. You run a bus route? Pass it on. You're a deacon? Help the pastor. Pass it on. You're a choir? Pass it on. I mean, just pass it on. Pass it on. You get out in town, you go places, get stuff in your pocket so you can give it to people and pass it on. You say, well, we're just one church. I'm telling you, one church can literally shake a town if we'll just do what we know to do. Let's stand up. We'll pray.